Thank you, praise team. Good morning, family members, fellow believers. As we're going to look at this morning in John chapter 13, hopefully, fellow lovers, I guess is a good word. Lovers of Christ, lovers of the Word, lovers of each other. Going into kind of a hard, I struggled with this all week actually. Whenever we get into these subjects about love, we kind of use that as a cliche, especially in the church. You know, everybody's supposed to love one another, and so you're kind of left hanging about what that means. You have kind of an idea in your mind of what that should look like, but I think what the world defines it as and what we make it is vastly different than what Jesus commands. Okay? And so we're going to look at that today, and hopefully clearly we'll look at that today so that we get kind of an idea, because that's really where we're heading in the next four chapters. If you prepare your hearts and your minds for one thing, the next four chapters are really going to give you, the reader, and us, the hearers, it's really going to define for you what a true disciple is. Certainly, in the method or in the way that it defines a true disciple, it's also going to define those that are false, just by virtue of the fact that what Jesus says in these passages will either leave you wanting or they'll leave you fulfilled. But either way, it's going to let you know in the next four chapters where you sit with Christ, which is probably an important question for all of us. Certainly it is for the disciples. Jesus is talking about leaving. He says, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come. And you can imagine after 3 years of ministry with these guys so intimately in the presence of Christ, they're worried. First of all, where are you going, right? And why can't we come? And what's going to happen to us? And secondly, you know, you think about Judas just left, and it's going to become evident that Judas was not a disciple, that he did not love Jesus. And, of course, it was undiscernible to the disciples up until the time when they learned that he is the betrayer. And so their second question obviously is going to be, well, how do we know that we are truly disciples? Wow. Right? And so that's a question we certainly want to answer here this morning, if not completely, at least partially, at least to get us started in this path. I know it's something that I want to know all the time. It's something that I plead for continuously, is, Lord, please reveal in me that I am loving you. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. That's the direction we're going in for the next 4 weeks. This morning, we're just going to look at the last part of chapter 13. It's going to kick us off for these next four chapters. But let's look here in verses 31 through 38 as we finish up John chapter 13. We'll pray, and then we'll go through the text this morning and see what it has to say to us. Verse 31. Therefore, when he, and that is Judas, therefore when Judas had gone out, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him and himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you. A little while longer you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Let us pray. Lord, as we approach your throne this morning, the throne of grace and mercy, that we so confidently could come before you and ask these questions this morning, Father God. I think it's on all of our hearts. How do we love? What does love mean? And how do we know that we are doing it, that we are following you? I pray this morning for clarity. Obviously, the work of the Spirit in this, Father God. I pray that we would see you in a new way this morning. Revealed in a new way this morning. From a place that we have not seen you from before. That we would each and every day plead with you that we would know you and that you would reveal yourself in a new way to us. We thank you for this glorious opportunity this morning to read your word, Father God, to grow in the grace and mercy that is Jesus. And by knowledge of you from the scriptures, Father God, that we would have understanding. And that we would love you more and more each and every day. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for these truths this morning. And we pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. So as we continue in chapter 13, just let me reiterate the scene for you if you're not familiar with it. But we're in the upper room. We started in the upper room in chapter 13. And they're celebrating, Jesus is celebrating with his disciples, started out with 12 of them in the upper room, and they're celebrating the Last Supper. They're celebrating the Passover meal. And really, historically speaking, technically speaking, this is the last Passover that anyone will ever celebrate. Okay? Now, you know there are people in the world right now that celebrate the Passover meal, and nobody knows why. Because Christ died. There's no longer a reason to celebrate Passover. Passover, if you don't know, was a celebration of God passing over the Israelites in Egypt when he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. Okay, the angel of death came, and God said, if you rub the blood of a lamb on your doorpost, the angel of death will pass over your doorpost. Okay, and so Christ has come. Christ has died on the cross. Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Therefore, there is no reason to remember the Passover anymore. But instead, for us, New Testament believers, we are called to remember Christ's death. That's why we do communion. We remember. And so, this in the upper room is the last Passover in which Jesus is with his disciples. And so far in chapter 13, we've seen Jesus demonstrate, right? He demonstrates and he articulates what it means, right? What love and humility really looks like. Okay, that's what he's doing with his disciples. He has already he's demonstrated that when he stooped down and he washed the disciples' feet. Okay, him being God and stooping down unselfishly, uncritically, right? And unconditionally washing his disciples' feet. And so he's by demonstration showing what humility is, by demonstrating love to his disciples. And so he also instructs his disciples, right? And it was by demonstration, being God, that he has completely done the will of the Father, that his only interest was that he loved the Father so much that he was going to do what the Father asked him to do, regardless of what his status and position was. And we've seen that in the last couple of weeks, right? He unselfishly gave up his life to serve others. And he did this without uttering any rebuke to those that hung him on the cross. And the fact that he stayed on the cross until the work was done was evident that his love was everlasting, that it was enduring, that it was all the way to the end, okay? And so that was the demonstration. I wrote 1 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus not only demonstrated what love and humility looks like, he also instructed his disciples, right, to take action, to do what I've told you to do. In verse 15, if you look at it, up in the, if we go back to verse 15, Jesus says, "For I gave you an example that you should also do as I have done to you," right? And in verse 17, he says, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Okay? Which is our first hint as to what love is all about. And so as we read last week, Judas, right, he has made his final decision to betray Jesus. Jesus chose the whole 12. He chose every one of the 12. He chose them the same. He chose them. He loved them. He cared for them. He offered grace and mercy for them, right? And we saw last week that Judas continually rejected Jesus' offer of grace and mercy. Continually rejected. And verse 30 says, just kind of catching us up, it says, "So after receiving the morsel, he, Judas, went out immediately, and it was night." And so Christ, what he's doing here is Judas has left the building, right? He's gone. Jesus continues instruction to his 11 disciples because he wants to reassure them, first of all, that they belong to him. And secondly, he wants to reassure them that he is under, has everything under control, that everything is according to plan, that he is leaving them, but he does not want them to worry, right? He does not want them to fret or to think that everything has become unraveled. It's very important for his disciples to know that, right? That's why this is called the, if some of you might have a header in your Bible that calls it the farewell discourse, okay? And what that simply means is it's a farewell teaching or instruction, okay? Because he's getting ready to die on the cross. He's getting ready to go back to the Father. And so he wants to reassure them, he wants to encourage them that everything is according to plan. That's why he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. I got it." And so as I said before, as I opened up with, Jesus is really going to answer two primary questions that are probably in these disciples' minds as he said this. "Look, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come." I mean, I'm thinking if I'm with Jesus for 3 years, I'm going to be like, whoa. We've got to slow everything down. What are we going to do? You've been with us for 3 years. You've been taking care of everything, and now you're going to be gone. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? Right? How is this going to work out? And I'm sure they're thinking, Judas is left and he's not here and why aren't we talking to him? Right? And hey, if we can't go, what does that mean? That we don't belong to you? Right? That'd be my first question. And so how do we know we belong to you? This is where Jesus wants to work this out, right? And this is a good question. I mean, like I said, it's Judas, right? He's gone. They're going to learn in just a few short hours. Remember, this is the final night before Jesus died. They're going to learn in a few short hours that Judas was fake all along. Can you imagine that? One of your closest friends, and you find out that he is not a believer or she is not a believer. And she was, or he was, fake the entire time. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that kind of bolster your own faith? Wouldn't you say, well, gosh, I've been with them. I've been doing the same thing as he's been doing. I've been participating in the same activities I've been doing. You know, where does that leave me, Jesus? How do I know, right? And so there's some of us, right, that say, well, we know the difference, you know, we know the difference between Judas and us. Because that's kind of the question we want. What's the difference between Judas and us? And so we try to answer it, right? We try to get analytical. Well, we know the difference between Judas and us is that, you know, Judas was a liar and he was a thief and he didn't listen to Jesus' words and then he kind of chose his own way over Jesus' way a lot of times. That's kind of how we rationalize it. That's the difference between Judas and us. The only problem with that is, so we never lie, right? We never choose our way over Jesus' way, hardly ever, right? So, wow, you really got to think about it. Man, how do I know then? Because I'm kind of that way too, right? But it's like I said last week, the difference isn't our sin. Okay? If you're going to judge Judas by his sin, you're going to get it all wrong. The difference isn't our sin. The difference is how we respond to sin. The difference is how we respond to Christ. Okay? The difference is how we love Christ. Now, there are several distinguishing marks that Jesus is going to go through, like I said, in the next four chapters. We're only going to look at one today. But as we go through these chapters, Jesus is going to reveal to his disciples something new about, hey, look, if you really want to know if you believe, if you really want to know you belong to me, look at this in your life. And so this morning, we're only going to look at one, right? And it can be found in verse 34. Here's really the gist of the whole passage we're looking at today. And really, it's kind of the overarching theme of the next four chapters. Because love manifests itself, right? Look at verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Okay, now, I love the Bible. Because you read that verse, right, and you go, now, if you're honest with yourself, if you're all goofy and got yourself messed up, right, you go, oh, I love everyone, right? But if you're real with yourself, all of a sudden you go, wow, right? Wow. And so by observation, just looking at these passages, and when we look at these next four chapters, there's going to be manifestations of love that is in us. In other words, Jesus wants us to know internally that we believe, internally that we love. Okay, I can't tell you whether you love or not. Okay, we're the best fakers in the whole world. We really are. Okay, we can come in and put on a face for anybody, and we can pretend everything, and who knows, right? We can fake out the best of them. Okay? But Jesus doesn't want you to fake people out. Jesus wants you to know inside that you love. What is the evidence that I really love? What is the evidence that I belong to you because I love? That's what he wants you to know. Okay? And so there's two manifestations in this passage we're looking at today that we're going to kind of delineate for you and kind of maybe look at, and then you can make that evaluation within yourself. Okay? Remember, it does you no good if you just say this. If you just say this, what's the point? I talked about this a few weeks ago. I think it was on a Sunday night. But, you know, when I was in football, right? When I was in high school, I was a very dedicated player. I worked out all the time. But, you know, sometimes you're just tired, right? And so you're on the field and everybody's doing sit-ups or everybody's doing push-ups. And everybody who's played sports before me, I'm sure the ladies have their own incident. When the coach isn't looking, you stop doing the, right? You're like 29, 30, you look over there and you see he's not, you go, right? 32, 33, and then he turns around, you're like 34, 35, okay? Now, the problem with that is the reason we're doing the exercises, the reason we're strength training is to what? To be prepared to actually play the game. Okay? So when you're cheating, right, you're not really, I mean, you can't really lie to yourself. You can lie to everyone else. Did you do 100 push-ups? Oh, yeah, I did 100 push-ups, right? But it's going to come out when you actually play the game. Same thing in our walk. You can go around faking it all you want, but there's an eternity coming. There's an end to this physical life that is coming, and you're going to have to answer that question for real. And so that's what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to be able to answer. So there's internal realities. There's things that we should know about ourselves that manifest itself externally. This means, what it means is it comes out of us naturally. Okay? Comes out of us naturally. Not that there isn't some work in this. Okay? And so, one of the things that we have to understand is that loving, especially when it comes down to the topic of love, does not come naturally to us. So in order for it to come naturally, it has to come to us supernaturally. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Okay? There should be something coming out of you because you belong to Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit that you normally would not recognize naturally. okay? And so we're going to look at that. And so we'll get to the Holy Spirit's role in chapter 14 and kind of how that works in our lives. We're not going to talk about that specifically today. But the thing that I want you to know is that because you have the Spirit of God, because you have Christ in you, there is a supernatural kind of love. And don't start freaking out on me. We're not talking about miracles here. We're talking about the Spirit's work in your life, okay? That your lifestyle is going to start to manifest these things, okay? There's going to be things in you that come out of you that you should be able to go, wow, you know what? Wow. You see that? That's got to be Jesus in me because I would never do that. Okay? Trust me, it happens all the time. There's times even as a pastor you go, you know, that's great. I love it. Because our inclination is to run and hide most of the time. And so that's what he wants us to know, what we should know, right? And so these two realities that are manifested in this, we'll go through these here. Two of them that I see in here. First of all, that if you have Christ in you, that if you belong to him and that you're loving like he has called you to love, the first thing you're going to love is God's glory. Okay? You're going to do everything for God's glory. We're going to see this in the passage. Second thing that you'll have manifested in you is that you will love one another. This is what he says. That you will love one another. Now, we're not talking about, and I want to separate this for you, because, man, I've heard this taught a few times. When Jesus says that you'll have love for one another, he's talking about the family of Christ, okay? He's not talking about just our love for the world. Now, we are to love the world, but or people in the world, but not in the same way that we love our family, okay? He says, especially those who belong to Christ. Okay? And so this is what we're talking about when we get into this, that you would love one another. So first one that we're going to look at, verses 31 and 32, that we love God's glory. Notice Jesus says, therefore, when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Now, we're thoroughly confused after those two verses, right? And so what we got to look at here, and I'll say this from the onset to make this simple for you, is that when Jesus came to earth as a man in order to die on the cross for the sins of the world, Jesus' primary and only concern was to glorify his Father in heaven. That was his primary concern. That's what he came to do, right? He came today. Came to die. Now, there's only three reasons that Jesus came to die on the cross. One, first of all, was to glorify the Father. Second was to glorify himself. Okay? You say, well, Sean, what about us? Third, to die for sinners. Okay? But his primary concern was to glorify the Father. How does he glorify the Father, you say? How did he do that? John 17:4 says, and this is Jesus speaking, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. It was the work on the cross that glorified the Father. Okay? The work on the cross that glorified the Father. And, of course, Jesus' return to the Father glorifies Christ, right? It was God's power that was displayed at Jesus' death and resurrection that glorifies him. It was God's love that was exemplified when Jesus was hung on the cross, when God gave his only begotten Son, when he sacrificed his own Son for you and me. This brings glory to the Father. This exemplifies his love. And so when Jesus proposed to continue to the cross and to stay on the cross until the work was done, and then he rose again on the third day, this glorifies the Father. This brings glory to God. And so the God glorifies the Son when he gave him the name that is above every name, when he highly exalted him and seated him at the right hand in heaven. And so we see the Father glorifying the Son. We see the Son glorifying the Father. And that is their primary purpose in this, right? And so what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with love? What does it have to do with us? Well, starters, right? When we place our trust in Christ, we are united with Christ. When you become a believer, you are united in Jesus. This is so important for you to grasp onto. You are united with him, right? and we become partakers of His divine nature. In other words, you can't call yourself a Christian and not have Christ in you. It's impossible. Okay? And so you become partakers of His divine nature. It means simply that whatever Jesus loves, you love. And so if Jesus loved to give glory to the Father, it naturally stands that your inside, your internal response to God should be that you, your primary concern is to glorify Him in everything you do. Okay? That should come out of you. I want to glorify God. I don't want to make these decisions. I want to make these decisions because they bring glory to God. Right? 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, seeing that His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Notice how He says it. If you know Christ, this is going to be the knowledge, right? Who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So in other words, if you said yes to Christ, and He does dwell in you with the Holy Spirit, then one of the primary things in your life that manifests itself in love is that you want to bring glory to the Father. You want to bring glory. In fact, this is the whole purpose of the church. The number one purpose of the church, that's the people, is to glorify God. Period. That's what it does. And so if Jesus brought glory to the Father by doing the work that the Father had called Him to do, what do you think it means for us, right? Look, when God saves you, your salvation becomes your occupation. That's what you desire to do. That's what you become. If Jesus loved the Father and wanted to glorify the Father, and it was by His nature to save, and you are partakers of His nature, what is your nature? To save. To call those. To rescue those out of corruption, right? That's the whole point. If you are in Christ and He is in you and you take on His divine nature, then you love to glorify the Father. And when you and glorifying the Father means that you are doing what the Father has called you to do. Your salvation becomes your occupation. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, if you have no heart for the lost, in other words, if you have no love for the lost, you are probably lost yourself. So what does that mean practically? Practically, that means if you have no heart to reach out to others with the love of Christ, then you don't have the love of Christ in you. Simple, isn't it? If you don't carry on the work that Jesus started, right? How are these disciples going to know that they're different from Judas? All 11 of them carried on the work of the cross after Jesus left, didn't he? There was only one that didn't carry on the work, and who was that? Judas. Why? Because Judas did not have the love of Christ in him. So if you're not carrying on the work of the cross, then you're not concerned about God's glory, which means you probably do not have Christ within you. That's the simple of it. That's just as simple as it gets. Okay? Simple as it gets. Now, as I said, before these disciples will be partakers of Christ's nature, of course, Jesus Christ has to go to the cross. He has to ascend into heaven so that God will send the Holy Spirit, because really the Holy Spirit is the power behind this ability to glorify God. In fact, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, you have no capacity to either love or to glorify God. It's impossible. You can't. Okay? Unbelievers cannot glorify God. It is only by faith that you can glorify God. And so Jesus is preparing His disciples for this truth. He's preparing. I'm going to leave you, man. I'm going to leave you, and I don't want you to worry. I want you to know that you believe. And I want you to know what you have to do in order to carry this thing on. Okay? I want you to know that. Look at verse 33. Little children, I am with you a little longer, right? Notice he says little children, that word technia. That's great. It is. Little children. I mean, Jesus is calling. I mean, that's, you don't understand how comforting these words would be to the disciples who think they're going to be abandoned. Jesus isn't calling them little children because he's getting ready to kick them out of the nest. He's calling them little children because he's saying, look, you're always going to be with me to the end. It's going to be eternal. We're going to be together, right? He says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, which we could probably stop right there, okay? What are the marks of a disciple? Wow, that they seek him. Just jot that down in the back of your mind. And he said, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. If you remember back in John chapter 7, Jesus told the unbelieving Jews, he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Okay, he told them the very same thing. These guys hear this and they go, wait a minute, you told those unbelievers that they couldn't come. Okay, that's the first thing that's going to pop into their mind. Well, he also told the unbelieving Jews they couldn't come because they were going to die in their sins. But he doesn't tell his disciples that here. He says, you cannot come. In fact, if you look at verse 36, as Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Don't you love that? If you were a disciple and Jesus says, you can't come with me now, but you're coming with me later. Man, you could bank on that one right there. I don't know. I'd probably just get up and start dancing right there. I mean, that's God telling you you're in. Okay. He says, you just can't come right now. The work isn't done. The Holy Spirit hasn't come. There's no power in what you're going to be doing. Okay? Because we see the disciples don't love each other that well right now, to say the least. Remember, they were arguing coming into the upper room about who was the greatest. Okay? And they certainly aren't carrying on the ministry. In a few hours here, they're all going to scatter when Jesus gets arrested. Peter's going to deny him three times. Incidentally, and I'll just mention this briefly, I was thinking about this morning. Do you know that everybody, believers, unbelievers, doesn't matter, all of creation will give glory to God? Whether you believe or you don't believe, you will give glory to God. Everything on this planet, universe, whatever, is going to give glory to God. Even the unbelieving world. Okay? Look at Philippians 2, 9 and 10. For this reason also God had highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Covers all three categories there. Those that are believers in heaven, those that are on earth that are waiting, and those that are already in hell. Everyone will give glory to God. Every knee will bow. So the point is, you'll either bow now before God or you'll bow later, but you will bow. The only difference is you won't love it later. If you love the glory of God now, that is an indication that you belong to Him now. If you wait till later, I don't need to tell you how bad of a day that's going to be. Okay? True believers love God's glory, right? True believers love God's glory. Second manifestation of love. Second thing that comes out of us, okay? Look at verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay? Because Christ is in us, right, and He loves His own eternally, we also can know internally that we are His disciples by how we love. Okay, this is something we can measure, not in each other. I don't want to go around and pull out the yardstick for you guys to see how you're loving. I want to know whether I'm loving, because that's going to tell me whether I'm in Him or not, which is really what I want to know. Okay? Not to be selfish, but I'm not so concerned about you guys as I am myself. How am I loving? Right? How am I loving? What is the indications that I am doing what Christ has called me to do? Right? And so if we look at love, and I've always said this, you guys have heard me say this before, love in the Bible, if you'll notice, is always a verb. And if you remember your English lessons from grammar school, a verb is a doing word. That's the only thing I've a master's degree, and that's the only thing I can remember. Love is a doing word. Okay? Love is a doing word. It's a verb. It's an action. It's not a feeling. Okay? Lots of people feel like they're in love, and lots of people say they're in love. Certainly not demonstrated, right? Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross, as evidenced in Luke 22 when he was bleeding drops of blood. Father, take this cup from me. But he went to the cross. He demonstrated his love. He continued on. He didn't feel like it, but he continued on, right? And so the world primarily defines love as a contract, honestly. Look at how the movies are. Everything is displayed. Music on YouTube and MTV. Every song, right? It's what you do for me, and then I'll love you. Okay? You take care of all my needs, and then I'll go ahead and contractually reciprocate that love to you, right? You make me feel good, so I love you. That's every song out there right now. Talk to teenagers about this all the time. Listen to the lyrics. Listen to the lyrics. Is that Christ kind of love? You do kind things for me, so I'll love you. Right? You meet all my needs, therefore I'll love you. That's the world kind of love. That's a contractual love, right? That's a contract. It's not love. I'll only love you if you give me what I need. And the world says, you know, when those feelings grow dull, when they get old, right, which they do, but it's not real, then they say, oh, it's time to move on. Time to move on. Time to find a, I don't feel like I'm in love anymore, is what the world says. We've just grown apart. Love those words. We've just grown apart. That's not Christ-like love, is it? I'll tell you, number one, why it's not Christ-like love. Because Jesus says we can never grow apart from Him. Ever. He said He'll never lose us. Once we belong to Him, we can never be lost. Okay? Never grows dull. Christ's love is different. It's an eternal love. Therefore, Christian love has to be different because it's based on Christ's love for us. If He is in us, if He gives us the Holy Spirit, right? Then it has to be based on His love for us. What kind of love is that, Sean? Well, it's a sacrificial love, right? It's an unending love, right? And it's an unconditional love. I'm not going to love you because you haven't been very nice to me. Thank goodness Jesus didn't have that attitude going to the cross. It was Jesus Christ who loved us even when we didn't love Him. Romans 1:30 said that we were haters of God. People tell me all the time, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I don't hate Him. Jesus says if you don't love Him and the things He loves, you hate Him. Scripture is very clear about it. Look at Romans 5:8. But God, what? Say it. Demonstrates. Love is a verb. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates. You can talk about it all you want. You can pray about it all you want. Right? We have this room and I need you. And I'll tell you what, I'll pray about it. We're good at that, aren't we? God demonstrates His love. Jesus prayed and He also went to the cross and shed His blood. Now, I want to caution you here because I don't want to mess you up. I don't want to let you off the hook either. I don't want this to be an excuse for you. Even though we have Christ in us, it doesn't mean that our love is going to be perfect like Christ. Okay? We don't have the ability to love perfectly. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. And we will continue or should continue to grow, which is also evidence to you, but we do not have perfect love right now. In fact, just as I said, if you really have Christ in you and you really understand your relationship to Him, all of us here who are true believers, if you really evaluate yourself and evaluate your love, most of us here, right, would get an F. We're okay sometimes, maybe every other Thursday. Okay? And so that's not what He's calling us to, is perfection, right? But He's calling us, right? We all fail sometimes. Certainly we all fail sometimes at love. Drastically, miserably fail, right? But there should still be an internal marker in us, an internal desire to glorify God, an internal desire to love one another that still marks our walk with Him above and beyond what we could produce on our own. Above and beyond what we can produce on our own. There's tons of times, saints, that I don't feel like loving that day. Okay? People call and say, hey, you know, and I'm like, wow. Okay? But we have to keep walking. And when that's done, I got to tell you, it's not a testimony to me. It just happens sometimes. I'll go and walk in it. I'll say, boy, I sure don't feel like dealing with this right now, but I'm going to go walk in this. Please, God, if there's a prayer in my heart, let this come out on the other side where I have an understanding of You more and more. And I'll tell you what, it happens every time. I get done at the end of the day. I don't say, oh, geez, I'm such a good person because I went out there and loved. I always look at God and go, wow, You're a miracle. Okay? You're a miracle. We can surely see this is true of Peter in the last part of this, right? Peter was not perfect. There's no doubt. This is Peter, the Apostle Peter, and he's certainly not perfect, right? But there's no doubt, looking back and looking at Scripture, that he loved his brothers. And that he carried on the work of Christ, right? But he was not perfect. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are You going? And Jesus answered, where I go, You cannot follow Me now, but You will follow later. And Peter said to Him, Lord, why can't I follow You right now? See the seeking in that? It's just wonderful. Why can't I follow You right now? He says, I will lay down My life for You. Okay? Yeah, well, Peter should have just left it with, hey, I want to follow You right now. Okay? And so this is why I say you've got to evaluate yourself honestly. Right? You don't boast. Oh, wow, did you see that? I went out and loved the whole community today. Right? You're going to get in trouble. You're just like Peter. It's easy enough to just say that, but it's better just to say, you know what, Lord, thank You for any kind of thing that came out of me today that exhibits any kind of love, because I know from the Scriptures that any kind of love that I exhibited or manifested today came from You. That's the bottom line. It can't be me, because I am unloving. Okay? I am unloving. Peter says the same thing, right? He says, I will lay down My life for You. And Jesus answered, will You lay down Your life for Me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny Me three times. Until you deny Me three times. You see, Peter, he loved Christ. But he also failed at love, didn't he? When he denied Jesus three times. He failed at love when he denied Jesus three times. If you were to evaluate Peter by his failure alone, by his sin alone, you would not call him probably at that failure a disciple, now would you? This is why I said at the beginning, you know what? We can't judge the difference between Judas and Peter by their sin. Both of them denied Christ. Okay? What does Jesus say in verse 35? Look at verse 35. What does Jesus say? He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you never sin. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Right? Because we're all going to fail Christ at one time or another. There's no doubt. And have and will. Okay? That's the imperfection of this walk. But remember what I said last week. It wasn't Judas's sin, per se, that separated him from Christ. It was his response to sin that separated him from Christ. It was his response to Christ himself. It was his rejection of Jesus' grace and mercy, right? It was his rejection of Jesus that separated him from Jesus forever. Okay? Judas ran from grace and mercy, right? He walked out the door into the darkness when Jesus pleaded with him over and over and over and over. Look, here's your sin before you. Just repent of it. Come back to me. Take and accept my grace and mercy and have eternity with me because I love you, Judas. But Judas, he ran from grace and mercy. Peter, right? Fell the same way, denied Jesus three times. But Peter fell down at grace and mercy's feet and pleaded with the Savior for repentance. Judas could only see his guilt, and Peter could only see Christ. He could only see Christ as the one who takes away sin and guilt. That's the difference between Judas and Peter. Not their sin, but the way they loved. The way they loved, right? If we confess our sin, God is faithful to forgive us our sin. Don't you understand this? Let me explain this in a way that might make sense. When we fall, when we fail, we have two options. We either love Christ or we do not love Christ, which dictates our actions. Judas did not love Christ, therefore he fled. But when you love Christ, you flee to him with your sin. You know why? Because when you go to him with your sin and you're on your knees in front of him with your sin, what you are saying is that you believe him, that you love him, that you honor him, and the first thing on your heart is to glorify him. Because when you confess your sin to him, you're saying that you believe him as God, as the person that takes away the sin of the world. And you glorify him and the Father when you confess your sins to him. Do you see it? Because the first love that Christians should have is that they want to glorify the Father. We don't glorify him in our sin. We glorify him in our giving of our sin to him. That's how we glorify him. Because we say we believe him. When you hide from your sin and when you flee from your sin and when you continue to deny your sin, then what you're really saying, just like Peter, just like Judas, is that you do not believe God. And you do not believe Jesus Christ because you are refusing to give him glory by confessing your sin to him. That sin that he paid for on the cross for you. That's love. Love is going to him with your confession and sin. That's glory. It demonstrates that we love and trust the Savior. Notice the word demonstrates again. You can sit in this building all day. You can sit in those pews until the cows come home. And you can talk about how much you love Jesus. But until you demonstrate your love towards him, it's all phony baloney. It's fake. It's false. And the only person that should be fretting about that is you. Remember, you can do the fake push-ups and the fake sit-ups all day. But when it comes game time, there's only one person that has to answer for that. And that's what Christ says is love, right? It brings glory to the Father and the Son when you love. And he says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How do we love one another like Christ loved us? Then we love that sacrificially, right? We give ourselves away sacrificially. Well, Sean, I'm not getting anything out. You give yourselves away sacrificially. Sean, I'm not wrong. That person, you give yourself away sacrificially and unconditionally. Unconditionally, a new commandment I give to you. And so when he says a new commandment, it's not a new commandment per se because it's new. It's not the first time God has told us to love. But the reason he says it's a new commandment is because now, with Christ's ascension and the Holy Spirit has come down, and we receive that Spirit of God, and He teaches and gives us all things in Christ, we now have a new capacity to love the way Jesus Christ is calling us to love. A new capacity. I think Jesus has the new covenant in mind when He says this. You have a new capacity to love that was not available before the cross. Was not available before the cross. He says, I want you to love your brothers as I have loved you. God has glorified the Son, and the Son has glorified the Father, and both the Father and the Son have sent the Spirit of God to us that we might have both the capacity and the power to love and glorify God. Those things have to pour out of you. They have to be evident within you. I can't tell you. I don't have a love meter in my office. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this. That if you feel like, and hear my words here. If you feel like that you are inadequate in this category, giving glory to God, loving your brothers and sisters, I say welcome to the party, but if you feel like you're inadequate in that, there's only one thing to do. Okay? Do you want the evidence in this? If you feel inadequate in your glory of God, if you feel inadequate in your love of God, there's only one thing to do, and that's to fall down at His feet and say, you know what? I want to love like that. I want to glorify you like that. Because what's the evidence? The evidence is if you're falling down at His feet and you're pleading Him for more love and more ability to give Him glory, then, man, you're worshiping Him as God. You're pleading with Him as God. You're more concerned with His glory than you are your glory. But if you're satisfied with where you're at, or you even measure yourself above that mark, I'd be very worried. I'd be very worried. The Apostle John says that the ability to love, period, comes from God. I told you guys that. That those who are born of God love because God loved us. Listen, 1 John, we'll just close with this. 1 John 4:7 says, Beloved, and this is the Apostle John, right? Same thought process. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And I'll just add that everyone who knows God loves to give Him glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words today. You know, they're tough. These are things, Lord, and it's not going to get any easier in the next few chapters. These are things that leave us kind of wanting, Father God. We always feel so inadequate in this. We always feel like we never measure up in this. And so I think that's part of the test. I think self-evaluation and failing the test in some sort is realistic. Because it draws us back to You. It draws us and puts us back on our knees where we belong. I just pray for each and every one of us here, Lord God, that we would not, if we've been playing a game, that we would stop playing that game. And that we would fall down at Your feet and bow before You now. That we would give You glory now. That we would plead for the capacity to love now. We thank You that You bring these things to our attention, Lord. I just pray that through this process, as we go through what a disciple looks like, that You would just confirm in our hearts, Father God, the need for You in everything that we do, the total dependence we have in You for everything that we are. And I pray this would just fill us up, Lord. I pray that it would just make us complete. And if we aren't complete, Father God, I pray that through our request, that that you would make us complete. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you demonstrated your love all the way to the cross. That you died for us. We love you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.